All right, in your bulletin, you will find what we call a sermon outline, which is typically just Scripture. I shouldn't use the word just. It is typically Scripture with a few places to hang some titles or thoughts. If you would do one thing in your outline, you'll find it in your bulletin. One thing may not be terribly clear, and that is we've included a passage out of the book of Ephesians. The whole thing is in Romans, but we've included a passage out of Ephesians. That ought to be kind of in gray or in a box or something like that, so that you can read Romans verse by verse right on through your outline. So if you would, these gentlemen up here need an outline, by the way. If somebody would get them outlines in the back, we got some. Everybody needs an outline. Thank you guys very much for doing that. Much easier to follow along if you have a Bible or if you have an outline. Outlines are very helpful because you can write on them and then transfer the best notes to your Bible. Again, gentlemen, thank you for being here, and we'll get you fixed up in just a moment. By way of introduction, let me ask two questions. One, why did we want God to leave us alone? That's for most of us in here. There was a time when, quite frankly, I just didn't want to be bothered by God. I don't know about you. Some were raised in a good Christian family. Others, not so much so. But there was a time for many of us where we just, if there was a God, we just want him to leave us alone. And truth be told, times can happen in our lives even after trusting him. We want the same thing. What is really behind unbelief? Why do some of your friends not believe in God? Why do some of your friends want God to leave them alone, and why do they want you to leave them alone? What's really going on behind unbelief in God? I want to make this statement really, really plain. Everybody lives by faith equally. Don't buy the lie about science and faith, okay? Everybody equally lives by faith. In other words, faith is trust. Same word in it's one word from the Greek language, pistuo. It's faith, it's trust. You can translate it either way. Use them as synonyms. Everybody trusts one or more sources of truth. The question in life is, what source or sources of truth have the most evidence? Everybody's equally living by faith. Everybody's equally trusting some, one or more, sources of truth. Why is it that some of us don't trust God for that source of truth? Is it really science? Is it really an intellectual problem? Our passage is going to speak to that. Romans chapter 1 and verse 18 and following. Second question is, what happens if God does leave us alone? As a society or as individuals? What would America look like if God just left us alone? What would your life look like? Whether you believe in him or not, if God just left you alone. Romans 1, verse 18 and following, is foundational in our understanding of our culture. It's foundational in understanding the news when you turn it on tonight, if you do. It's foundational in understanding how to minister to others, serve others, how to be a witness to others, how to share the good news with others. And it's foundational, quite frankly, in understanding ourselves. There's not going to be any, those are bad people over here and we're good people over here. You know, over there's bad people, we're good people. There's none of that. If you have a Bible open and your eyes turn down to chapter 2 of Romans, verse 1, he turns the attention from them, that's the nations, to you, Mr. Religious or Mrs. Religious person, and goes, what are you doing condemning other people or judging other people for you practice the same things? So in the book of Romans, there's no room for any kind of a judgmental attitude. Matter of fact, if you understand the first three chapters of Romans, you will live as a very humble person. person. Very humble. You can't understand the first three chapters and not do that. If you turn your attention to chapter 3, verse 19 and 20, 21, 19 and 20, you got the summary of the whole the book up to that point. And there is none of us that's righteous before God in and of ourselves, okay? So there's no them, us kind of a thing outside of talking about different cultures and different belief systems, but quite frankly, we're all wired about the same, all right? More about that in the future weeks as we go through this book. Thank you all. Did you have to print those or what happened? We ran out? Oh, okay. Well, that's a good thing. Well, thank you very much for doing that. Let's go ahead and dig into the text if we could. Verse 15 of chapter 1. This is kind of lead into verse 18 and following our topic today or our focus today. Verse 15. Paul says this. He's writing this letter to a church in Rome. He hasn't made it to Rome yet. He wants to make it to Rome. This is kind of preparing the way to go there, hopefully. We've talked about that in the past. You can read about the summary of that in chapter 15 or listen to the files earlier in the church services earlier. They're online. Verse 15, I am eager. Anybody here live eager? Anybody here live with enthusiasm? This is how you can live with the most. Amen, brother. This is how you can live with one, we got one guy. This is how we, you didn't know that was a show of hands time. I hope y'all live with enthusiasm. I love every day. I love Monday morning. I love Tuesday morning. I love every day because today is a chance to change eternity. God using you to change eternity. All right? So Paul says, even though it's dangerous to go to Rome as a Christian, man, I am pumped, I'm eager, I'm excited, I'm enthusiastic about sharing the gospel with you also who are in Rome. Well, why, Paul? Why are you so excited? Why do you live excited, you who raised your hands? Why are we excited to live every day? Verse 16. I am not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed that my total trust is in a street guy who was condemned to death, beaten beyond the appearance of a man and hung on a cross. I'm not ashamed to declare that man as my Lord because that is God in humanness. And I'm not ashamed, though in this culture you can see where a man would be. And I hope you're not ashamed of the gospel as well. My faith is in that street guy hanging on that cross because he's not on the cross anymore. Where is he? He rose 3 days later. He was around for 40 days on the planet, ascended into heaven. He is alive today. He is the King. He is the Lord of the universe. He's coming back again. And I am not ashamed of the gospel. And our culture wants us to be ashamed. But you're not going to be ashamed. This is what our culture needs. They need the power of God concentrated in the gospel. He goes on to define this a little bit. Now, when we get to chapter 3, it'll be defined in great detail. But for right now, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God for salvation. Bad news. We need saving from our rebellion to God. We call that sin. The Bible calls that sin. Good news is the gospel saves us. And what is the gospel? God becoming a man, coming to this planet, going to a cross purposely, taking every bad thing we would ever do onto his body on the cross. Every bad thought, word, and deed that we would ever do and not doing the good stuff we should be doing, saying, and thinking. All of that was placed on his body on the cross. He himself bore our sins on his body on the cross. Again, this will be spelled out in great detail in chapter 3, verse 21 and following. Just kind of write that down as homework, okay? Then chapter 4 is an illustration of it, all right? So, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Gospel means good news about Jesus, for it's the power of God for salvation. Bad news, we need saving. Good news is the gospel saves us from the penalty of our sin and the control of our sin and even the presence of our sin one day. More about that in the book of Romans. To everyone who believes, everyone, and including me, including Paul, a terrorist, including me, a real rascal, including these guys, including every person here, no matter what you've done, what nationality, what economic group, and how bad you've been, and whatever things you can't forgive yourself for, to everyone who does what? Believes, places their trust in Jesus. to the Jews first, also to the Greek, that means everybody. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed. That's the core of the gospel. God's righteousness placed on our account. That's what we call justification. You'll read about that in chapter 3. Justification and being made righteous, identical terms. Okay? For the righteousness of God is revealed. What that means is God's righteous character that he can never overlook. One sin will separate you from him forever. He is righteous. We don't get that because we laugh at sin. But it's not funny to a holy God that deeply loves you and deeply loves me. His righteousness means he will punish every sin. Every sin ever committed in this universe, sin is act of rebellion, every sin will be punished one day. And that's the way a holy God deals with sin. We don't get it. We watch, you know, people lying and cheating and stealing and doing all kinds of stuff on the sitcoms and we laugh. We're not like God. God doesn't laugh. It's not funny. It destroys our marriages, our relationships with one another. It destroys our lives. And when you love, you know what hate is. If you don't know what love is, you don't know what hate is. If I love a child, I will hate child abuse. I'll be angry at child abuse. I don't care about the child. I don't care about child abuse. And God looks at the littlest lie, the littlest thing that we do in a more horrid way than I would look at child abuse. And that's hard for us to get because we want to take God and we want to dumb him down and make him in our image. That's an idol. That's an idol. Okay? And that'll destroy you. All right, well, I'm kind of, this is by way of review. All right, so under salvation, everyone who believes, to the Jew first, also to the Greek, in it the righteousness of God. What that means is God's righteous character is revealed, and what that means is God gives us his righteousness when we do what? Trust Christ. From faith to faith. What does that mean? We talked about a number of possibilities. Basically, it starts with faith, ends with faith. It's only by faith. You can't add anything to it. It's only by faith, by trusting God. As it is written, the righteous man, this is from Habakkuk, will live by faith. Amen? Verse 18. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven. Uh-oh, we don't like that. Just talk about the love of God. You can't talk about the love of God and not talk about the wrath of God. We just illustrated that. If I love my wife, I will, and I deeply do, I will hate anything and be angry, righteously so, at anything that would harm her. Love produces wrath. It produces an anger. God's a person. He's not an impersonal force. And so we have the wrath of God introduced. By the way, that's in balance with chapter 2, verse 4, not on your outline, but in your Bible, chapter 2, verse 4. What you can do on your outline, just jot down these little references, and then later on you can turn to them. I get comments all the time, man, you go so fast, I can't flip there. I know that. Jot them down or listen to the MP3 file online. I got a lot to say, and you got to listen in a hurry. You just jot them down, and it's homework. Take all week long to start looking up the references and put it together, okay? If you miss something, the files are online, all right? The wrath of God is revealed from heaven. If y'all would give me all day, I could talk slower. But I got this. It's just, you know, we got to move. We're losing daylight right now. Verse 18 of chapter 1. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven. You say, well, how is wrath means anger, and it's also used as anger turned into judgment, both in this time, as God deals with people, also in the second coming of Jesus Christ when the day of judgment is here. Okay, so it's kind of used in both ways. It could just mean his anger here at sin because he loves and he's righteous and he's separated from sin, he's holy. And or it could imply also God doing judging acts in the world and possibly could refer to both. All right, so kind of just take that into consideration as you pray through this passage on your own. The wrath of God is present tense, being revealed from heaven. In what way is that? Could be through his prophets. We're reading it right now. It's been revealed to you. God's angry at sin. I didn't mention, chapter 2, verse 4 says, it brings up God's kindness and forbearance and patience at the same time. So he's angry at sin, but he's kind, he's patient, he's long-suffering, and he loves us, and we got that balance going on. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven. You say, in what way? One, through the prophets, through also the innate knowledge that we have. Verse 19 speaks to that. We know that we're accountable to God. The last verse in chapter 1 speaks to that as well. Everybody knows that we're accountable to God and we deserve death. That's everybody on the planet, whether we've read the Bible or not. God's wired us that way, so it's innate in us. Also, God's prophets speak to it. Number 3, just fallenness in creation. Chapter 8, verse 18. Creation is fallen, and God has subjected it to futility. Those natural disasters, disease, and death. It doesn't mean something like that happens to you, that God's wrath is against you. It just means that God's wrath is against sin, and the whole universe has fallen. It's a picture of a coming judgment day. There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ. Number 4, divine acts of judgment by the hand of God, or sometimes by authorities. Romans 13, God uses authorities to bring about his wrath on those who do evil in societies. And then number 5, and probably one of the biggest ways, is this chapter 3 times will say, God gives us over. I can't think of anything more horrifying than God giving up and giving us over to let us follow the course of our rebellion. That's horrifying. And 3 times that'll be in this passage. So verse 19, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. That means disregard for God. Just don't care about God. And unrighteousness, not living the right way according to God's standards. Listen now. Who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. We got 3 blanks in your outline. And they are answering the question from the text, what happens when God gives us over? When God just kind of steps back and lets us go, what happens? Number 1, or I should say, that was a different outline. I have so many outlines in my head. Let me answer it this way. This is why we want God to leave us alone and what happens when he does. Number 1, here's our tendency. And this is all of us. This is every human alive. We suppress the truth in unrighteousness. We know the truth, but we suppress it. We don't want to think about it. We don't want to think about there's a God. We don't want to think about standards we don't want to keep. We suppress it in our minds. Verse 19 is heavy because, you say, well, what truth do we have? Well, that which is known about God, the truth about God, is evident in them, for God made it evident to them. If your translations have something different, I'm going to suggest to you this is a really good translation. On the inside, we know there's a God. On the outside, we know there's a God. We say, in what way from the outside? Verse 20, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, his divine nature have been clearly seen through what he has made, so that folks are without excuse. People know there's a God. Not only do they know there's a God, I'm talking about every person on the planet. I'm talking about your whoever claims to be an atheist. He knows there's a God. I don't think there's any atheists, quite frankly. I mean, maybe a person can get that hard. It's well been said, there's no atheists in foxholes, okay? I really doubt it. Maybe the heart can get that hard, but I really doubt it. We know, every person on the planet knows there's a God. Not only that he exists, they know something about his attributes, his power, and his nature. They know something of his character. It's clearly seen, being understood through what he's made, so that we're without excuse. When I was in rebellion against God, doing the rock and roll thing, heavy rock and roll, nothing wrong with rock and roll, but the secular rock and roll I was doing, I knew there was a guy. I didn't want to deal with it. He was irrelevant, and would mess stuff up. It's my life. And I would suppress the truth. Verse 21, even though Now, this is a great phrase. They knew God. We're talking about individuals, and we're talking about societies. Every society on the planet that we know of, and from anthropology, from studies, though they might believe in smaller gods and this and that, or even be atheists, ultimately every tribe we've ever found anywhere has a belief in some maybe far away supreme deity. There's a reason for that. It's evident on the inside. It's evident on the outside. People know God. Even though they do, though, number two, they did not honor him as God or give him thanks. That's amazing. First of all, verse 19, we suppress the truth about God. Second step is we don't honor him, we don't give him thanks. It's amazing. He's given us, he's created us, he's given us everything, and we know that. And I live this way. I knew that. But I don't even thank him. And I live so many years, 22 years, never thanked him. Didn't care. It's amazing. And that's the degree that sin can harden the heart. Don't honor him as God. Don't give him thanks. We have thanksgiving, but it's not towards God. It's toward us. But they become futile in their speculations. We start trying to figure stuff out, and it's all futile. It goes nowhere good, eternally speaking. And their foolish heart, singular, as a society, was darkened. We kind of do this together. And I have included Ephesians 4, but I'm not going to take the time to go over it right now. In your outline, you can see clearly what happens there. It's kind of a parallel passage to this, but not today. Verse 22, professing to be wise. Any of that going on today? Hello? And these gather doctors around doctors around doctors, and they're so wise, and they make like the universe exploded into being. Brilliant! Out of what? Oh, it just exploded into being. And then talking about chemical evolution. Really, is there ever has anybody ever seen such a thing happen? And make all of these theories, which are speculations that have no scientific evidence. I mean, none, not any. And we'll talk about maybe a couple of those this time or next time. Professing to be wise, they become fools. The Greek word you might be interested in is comes from we get the word moron from it. No, I'm not going to go there. Verse 23. Here's the third thing we do. Number one, verse 19, we suppress the truth in unrighteousness. We suppress the truth. We know better, but we suppress it. We don't want to think about it. We want to get with other people who don't think about it. Number two, we don't honor God. Verse 21, don't even give him thanks. And then number three, and here's the dark exchange that takes place. We exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God, and you can fill in the blank. The exchange. We take God, the glorious, beautiful, wonderful, incredible, our God, and we exchange him for stuff he's made. That's amazing. And he goes on to say, in the form of an image, we're talking about idolatry here, and everything, every worship of focus on anything in your life other than God is idolatry. It could be your spouse. In the form of corruptible man, and of birds, and of four-footed animals, and of crawling creatures, that list could go on. But if you had just got done studying Genesis chapter 1 and 2, the creation, your brain would immediately go to Genesis 1 and 2. Basically, he's talking about creation, all that God's made. And so it'd be like me having a glorious, beautiful, wonderful bride, and she gave me a gift, or maybe several gifts. And I hold her at arm's length, and I focus day and night on the gifts. It's unbelievable. Unfortunately, we as men are capable of that kind of thing. But how much more ugly toward God? And that's where we are. So we exchange the truth of God for stuff that he's given to us. Therefore, verse 24, God gave them over, a phrase that's used three times. Implies God restrains us to varying degrees. You say you have freedom of choice. By the grace of God, no, you don't. To some degree, you do. But by the grace of God, He restrains the evil choices we're able to make. And praise God that He does. Then this becomes horrifying. It's horrifying to think that though sometimes God will step back from an individual or from a society and give them into a choice that He was preventing them from making earlier, and He gives them over. And that's, again, horrifying. Therefore, God gave them over in the lusts of their heart, that's the motive behind unbelief, to impurity. That means just anything that's just not pure in regard to God's standards, that their bodies might be dishonored among them. We all have a design for our bodies. You can read more about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, great passage to read on that. We have a design for our bodies. They're created for us and for the presence of God, quite frankly. But it's like taking a violin that's designed for something beautiful and using it as a plunger. But that's what he's talking about. That's the dishonoring of the body. God's designed our body. And we'll talk about that more in the passage in these upcoming weeks. God's designed us in a given way, and we use this thing beautifully designed to house God and other things, and we just turn it into a plunger. Verse 25, for they, and that's all of us, and this is the root, this is the core of why we do what we do. They exchanged the truth of God. Notice verse 23, they exchanged the glory of God. Verse 25, they exchanged the truth of God, really saying the same thing, for a lie. And they worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. The key issue in life is the issue of worship. The biggest thing we want you to hear from us is, in your life, the one thing that needs to be changed is who and how you're worshiping. That's the core issue in life. And we've given to you in these verses why we make the choices we make to not trust God and worship Him. We suppress the truth. We don't thank Him and dishonor Him. So morally, our character begins to decline, and we get harder and harder, and we exchange the truth of God and God Himself for His stuff that He's made and given to us in love. And that's what happens. Listen to me. Everyone lives by faith. And if you're not trusting God, I guarantee you the reason is you've suppressed the truth, you know better, and you've exchanged the glory of God for the lie that's in your mind, and I'm speaking to you in total love, not honoring God, not thanking Him. Your heart gets harder, and so you make the exchange, and you're focusing on something else. But it is not a scientific reason for it. There's not an intellectual reason for it. It's a moral choice. Now, I'm your friend. My name's Ed. I am your friend. I love you, and I'm being honest with you. Maybe the only person who's ever been honest with you if you're a guest here. I love you. I'm letting you know why you're trusting and worshiping who you're trusting and worshiping. It's not science. It's not an intellectual problem. It's a moral choice. You want to go after something you think God may not want you to go after, and therefore you try to suppress the knowledge of Him and push Him away and live the way you want to live. You're thankful for all the blessings, but, you know, okay. So everyone lives by faith, and unbelief in God is a moral choice. I am going to close down with going back to verse 18 through 20. Let me just hit verse 20. Verse 18, the wrath of God revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, listen now, who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. I want to give you evidence for this. Because that which is known about God is evident in them, God made it evident to them. For, from the very beginning, invisible attributes, eternal power, divine nature clearly seen. And more so today because we have telescopes to see further, and we have microscopes to see closer. So we're without excuse. Let me give you absolutely irrefutable, these can't be refuted, I guarantee you, okay? Reasons that we are without excuse. These are things we see. The first one, it's easy to explain, you may or may not get it, and if you don't get it, half the people do, half the people don't, you know, it's okay. Just grab the ones that you see. These I'm giving you these, one, to build your faith in science. One of the reasons I'm a believer because God interrupted my life and caused me to be born again and gave me life. But one of the reasons that really builds my faith is science, all of it. True science, not the conjecture, but true science. And so, number one, I'm going to give you about 80 of these, and you can take them or leave them. They'll be online. You're going to be able to write them all down. Number one is time. Everybody knows that time can't be eternal, but nobody wants to deal with it. What I mean by that is look at time as a sequence of seconds. 1001, 1002, it's a sequence of seconds. That's what time is. It can't be eternal, or this moment would never have arrived. Now think about that. It can't be eternal. Time had to have a start. And nobody can answer that. Outside of, there has to be a timeless creator of time. That's the only rational scientific explanation. So science would point to God or reason. Number two, stuff. When I say stuff, matter and energy. It can either be self-generating. We've never seen matter or energy self-generate. Take a vacuum, watch it for a billion years, and there'll still be a vacuum. I mean, it can't be eternal because of laws of entropy. Basically, take a battery, just let it sit, and it dissipates. Take a cup of coffee, put it on the table, it gets cooler and cooler. The universe has less and less usable energy all the time, and the universe is tending and moving toward absolute zero. Every scientist agrees with that, every cosmologist. It can't be self-generating, it can't be eternal, and you can have oscillating universes and everything else. It doesn't make any difference. You're kicking the can down the road, you can't be eternal because of science laws, law of entropy. Therefore, there has to be a timeless, supernatural creator. It's the only scientific explanation. Take number three, the fine-tuning of the universe, and I don't have time to go into this stuff, but basically you can look at it as like 50 huge dials in the sky. All of them have to be dialed up exactly right for there to be life. The law of gravity, why does an object fall at 32 feet per second squared if it's a mass toward the earth? Why? Why not 33? Why not 31? Because God made it that way. And so you got all of these, laws of photonics and dark energy and radiation and chemistry and magnetism. All this stuff has to be finely tuned for there to be life. So now scientists, they talk about an infinite number of universes and this would hit the jackpot. That's scientific. But seriously, that's what you'll read. Because there's no explaining this. There has to be a timeless, supernatural, intelligent creator. Number four, life. How do you explain life coming from non-life? Well, it's just it's randomness and it's chemical evolution. And that's what you read. It just happens. Chemical evolution just happened. Really? Any evidence for chemicals evolving? Any evidence anywhere? But they just make the statement. They just throw it out there like it's obvious. There's no evidence for it. Walking on the beach, find a cell phone. It's obvious that randomness and nature put that cell phone together, right? I'm scientific. No, why? Number one, it has interdependent parts. We're talking about cells now. What we know of life is a cell. That's the most reducible thing that we call life. It's a cell. And when you think of the parts of a cell, you got a wall, Had that happen with a million portholes or more that separated from the outside world. How did that happen with machines that do the exchange between the inside and the outside? You got more, on the most basic cell, more than 200 protein molecules. What those are is basically machines, and they're made up of amino acids, 20 to thousands of amino acids linked together in a chain, and they fold up perfectly to form a three-dimensional machine, and those machines interact and work together. An example of one, and that's got to happen 200 times or more. It's the most basic cell. That's got to happen at the same time 200 times or more, because they all are interdependent. You don't have life without all of them working together. In the most basic cell, one of them is called a flagellum. Keith, where's Keith at? You're going to dig this, okay? Check this out, okay? This is an example of one of them. A flagellum, you can write it down, like flag, alum, flagellum. It's a rotary motor. Cells have a number of them, depending on the type of cell. It's a rotary motor, and it has a filament propeller, a number of them typically. And this motor will spin at 90,000 RPMs. Ever worked on one of those? And it will change direction in one quarter turn. Check that out, okay? And it has all these interdependent parts, and it's got a tail that has little propeller things on the tail. It's exactly 55,000 nanometers. That doesn't mean anything, but it's got to be exactly that or it doesn't work. And that's just one of many, 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 many interdependent, that's an important word, parts inside of a cell. Well, that all just happened randomly. It's crazy. And then on top of that, and we could take the time to go through, you know, part after part after part. Then on top of that, you got, how do those things form? You got information. And information is in that DNA thing, that twisted ladder thing. And there's billions of bytes of information. What's information? It comes from intelligence. Walking on the beach, you see little marks on the sand where the waves have been. What's that? Randomness. You walk on the beach. Hey, we pull up to a beach that's a little desert island somewhere. We're in a boat together. We pull up to that beach, and we get out of the boat, and we walk on the beach. We see little marks. We go, that's randomness. That's nature. Okay, that's cool. But then we see in the sand, Ed loves Karen. Well, that's just randomness. That's a little tiny bit of information. A cell has billions of bytes of information, more than your cell phone. It's more complicated as far as information goes and mechanics go than your cell phone, and yet you're going to call me an idiot for seeing a cell phone on the sand and going, well, it's just random, just nature. To be a believer is to be scientific. It's to trust true science, not the crap, that's a theological word, not the crap that's being espoused with no evidence behind it. That's a cell, that's life. You know, explosion happens in Bonner's office at the Islander, and you have a newspaper. Really? That's randomness. And then you got the transmission of information, which we call RNA. That's the device that does it, copies the DNA from one thing and transfers it to another thing. And cells are incredibly complicated, more complicated than anything we've ever devised, and we're going to call them random. And there's no such thing as chemical evolution to get us there. No such thing. Doesn't exist. They use it all the time. Doesn't exist. We have to have a timeless, supernatural, intelligent, listen now, living creator. It's the only explanation, scientifically. And now I'm out of time, but I'm just going to mention these so you can look them up. Complex organs. How does a wing just appear? It would make the creature weaker. Or an eye just appear. Well, they say, well, a partial eye is better than a whole eye. You have to have a whole eye to see anything at all. So how does a soft area make a creature, help them with survival of the fittest? So genetically, we have microevolution, like Darwin's finches, that's already in the genetic code. We've never seen new genetic code ever developed in anything. So you can't have, biologically, scientific, you can't have macroevolution based on the codes inside the cells. Can't happen. So far, we've never seen it develop. But never mind that. On top of that, the weakness of new organs. And I could go into that, just a flagellum. How does that develop? Or the tail of a bombardier beetle, which burns at over 200 degrees when two chemicals are mixed together. Think about that one. So you got to have a timeless, supernatural, intelligent, living, creative creator. That's the only scientific explanation. And then personality and morality. There's meaning and purpose in life, and we know it. We're wired to have that. We have relationships of love and honor and trust and forgiveness. Morality, we know good and bad, justice and fairness. I am so glad that the, quote, atheists don't live like atheists. I mean, what's the big deal about one bag of biological stuff shooting another bag of biological stuff? Who cares if we're just a bag of biological stuff? If we're just a bunch of chemical impulses in the brain, why would we be accountable for them firing bad and us committing some atrocity? Why do we have outrage? Why is there morality? Because we're hardwired. We know there's a God who's personal that's created us. Timeless, supernatural, intelligent, living, creative, personal. And then we all have the innate knowledge of God. We've already talked about that. All people believe in one supreme deity ultimately, pressed far enough. And in the fossil record, there's no transitionary forms. None. And I'm out of time, the list goes on. One of the reasons I'm a believer is I come to Romans 1, and I look at the passage, and I'm going, we, verse 18, suppress the truth in unrighteousness. That's why there's unbelief in God. That which is known about God is evident in them and on the outside of them. His nature, obviously, we have a lot more information about his nature in special revelation, the Bible. But the basic things about his nature are understood, as we've just as illustrated, so that we're without excuse. And yet somehow we've all lived lives, verse 21, of not honoring God, suppressing the truth, not honoring God, and exchanging the glorious nature of God for his gifts. What have we been doing? Friend, when you're witnessing to your friend and you're thinking to yourself, how am I ever going to talk this friend into believing in God? This is one of the things that freed me. I know I'm over time. This is one of the things that freed me as a new believer is reading Romans chapter 1, and I'm thinking, how, because I wanted to witness to everybody, how am I ever going to have the wisdom, the stuff to be able to talk somebody to believing in God? And this is the change that took place in me. I just need to ask them to believe in what they already believe. I don't have to talk people into believing in God. They already know there's a God. They already know a lot about his personality, no matter what they claim in their arrogant appearance. We are just there to remind them about what they already know. Prayerfully, study through Romans 1, Christian, if you would. 18 through the rest of the chapter, and don't leave out the beginning of chapter 2 because I don't want you to get arrogant. And develop a new view of what Brian had an excellent sermon last week, a new view of I could never do what Brian was talking about last week. Yeah, you can, because of what God's already done inside of human beings, every single one of them. And if you're not a believer, seriously, friend, what are you doing? I mean, honestly, what are you doing? You're not being scientific. You're not being scientific. Let's pray together. Father, we give you thanks for your love. And your love produces anger in the same way that the love you put in our hearts for children produces anger toward abuse. You have an anger toward things that destroy us because you love us beyond what we can imagine. Because you love us so much, there's an anger that is beyond our imagination. But it's because it's tied to your love, along with being tied to your righteousness and holiness and every other attribute that's a part of you. So thank you for communicating your heart to us. You're not being dishonest. You're communicating your heart, and we really thank you for that. And right now, I want to lead you, friend, if you've not trusted Christ and you claim science or intellect as a reason, I'm just pleading with you to listen to the voice of God in your heart. You know it's not. You've made a moral choice to push God away. You know that. And I'm just asking you, I'm pleading with you, give way to what you already know. Trust the God that has created you, that has been patient with you, that has given you so much, that has loved you. Come to Him. And say, I don't know all that's involved, but I want to trust you. I want to begin to learn about you as you've revealed yourself in your word. This area will be open for you. Believer, if you have a friend that you are trying to witness to and you want prayer in regard to that, this area will be open for you as we sing. If God has put and done anything else on your hearts at all today in any way, related to the message or not related, this area is open. There'll be male and female leaders down here. We're glad to pray with you, glad to speak with you, glad to give you a hug. Whatever you need, come on down, and we're here. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand together. We're going to sing a verse and a chorus. Again, there'll be leaders watching for you. They may not be here, but they'll come when you arrive, both male and female, for anything you need, even if it's just a good hug.
I hear the Savior say, life's dream indeed is small, child of weakness, watch and pray, find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain,
This area remains open. Come on down if you would. Small groups for all ages following this time. They're listed on the back side of your bulletin. We're glad to help you find a small group if you don't have one. And then a lunch following this time. We'll have the Lord's Supper and also enjoy some more testimonies from these gentlemen. God bless you. God make you a blessing.